continue to the course of human history forever. It would be a culmination of the present age of man, of darkness, and of Satan. Satan has what some of it is a promise of hope for mankind. A promise of hope for mankind. The Feast of Trumpets depicts nothing less than the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to this earth to establish his holy kingdom of God. The same kingdom that we have been praying for ever since we learned about it from God, praying for this kingdom, longing for this kingdom, the same thing as we hear the presenters on the Beyond Today program pray every time they finish the program, they say, "Thy kingdom come." And that's what we're looking forward to. So what do Catholics have to do with this holy day? Well, what is their significance? The answer is trumpets are used to make announcements, to mark feasts in times of gladness, to sound alarm during times of war. And you can read about this in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. It talks all about the trumpets. And the scriptures tell us that trumpet blasts were accompanied with earth-shaking events of the end times, the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Notice how many times the word trumpet appears in the scriptures I'm going to read to you in the next few minutes. The Feast of Trumpets is the next lesson of God's redemptive plan. And Christ shall come again in the clouds with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Christ shall come again in the clouds with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It'll be a very special, earth-shaking time. In Matthew 24, and verse 31, Matthew 24, and verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," those who are faithful to God in death. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's a very grammatical description of something that is actually going to happen. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 52, we read, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." All the faithful people, both those who have died and those who are alive. The scriptures make it clear, then, that when Christ returns, there will be an order to the resurrection of those who have been faithful. Those called the first fruits of his word, first, will those who have died, they will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But they will be changed, all of them, to spirit beings. Just trying to picture this, but it That's amazing. Unless Christ returns to resurrect the dead, we would never gain eternal life. Because if Christ was not risen, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 18, if Christ is not risen, then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. So things have to occur in a certain order. But thankfully, God has arisen, and he will return, and he will bring the order and the law that he will bring to this sad world. As the people of God, we can feel deeply the meaning of these coming days in contrast to the world we live in today. All the prophecies associate the second coming of Christ with the blowing of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That was the one that used to be sung in the church many times, and he shall reign forever and ever. The books of Matthew and Revelation reveal a series of cataclysmic events which will precede the second coming of Christ. Jesus will return to the planet that is war torn. The tribulation will have been existing for, and he is coming to save mankind from utter self-destruction. It's a sure prophecy of good news for this weary, sin-filled world. The Feast of Trumpets also marks the future fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies that speak of the Messiah coming as a king in the line of David, who will sit on the throne of Israel with all his power and authority, and he's going to come to this earth as Jesus to do this. Now, the question is, when he came as Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? No, it wasn't time for him to come and be that. But the apostles were hoping that he would be the conquering Messiah at that time, soon after his resurrection, because they didn't understand yet the concept of the kingdom of God and the plan of God. Soon after his resurrection, when they had all come together before his ascension, they asked him about the restoration of the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we can read this. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Even Jesus, we understand, didn't know exactly when he was going to return. That was left for the Father. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So when we see in the Bible that even during his ministry, Jesus had mentioned about his coming, later coming, on this earth. When Pontius Pilate questioned him just before the crucifixion, Jesus made it clear that he did not come this time to rule. In John 18, verses 36 and 37, we can read this. John 18, verses 36 and 37, we read, and Jesus answered Pontius Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I show a time when that government will be on his shoulder, and that the increase of the government and peace will have no end. This is found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Turn here, Isaiah 9. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Many hundred years before this, it was already out there. And how shall stand forever. Now in Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7, and verse 18, Daniel writes, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Sounds like a long time to me. What a hope for mankind this gives us. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, continuing with verse 4. The disciples are asking about what was coming up. Matthew 24. I'll read verses 4 through 14. Severe prophecies and the death and the destruction that's coming. So we have to prepare for ourselves spiritually. That's what it boils down to. For what is to come. We should know that the verses stress repentance, fasting, and prayer. Who of the God's elect can understand these things? Does God's church have a responsibility for preparing for Christ's return? Absolutely. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Read verses 10 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turning to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, from which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Say, what parents? Because if I stay up to that, some of the mothers
So it's sad. So the kid is not going to have parents that teach them anything, where the father is there and the mother is there and they work together. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Too many people think that they deserve everything. Right now, I deserve all these things. Don't give it to me. Unholy. How many of God's commandments do most people try to keep? Or do they even know the commandments? I can remember when I was at Georgia Tech, one time we had this PhD worker there, and he was always talking about all these facts and figures, and he was really good at it. He knew about everything. But one time, Pat, we mentioned something, and I was telling him about it. I said, well, that's breaking a commandment. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And he didn't know that what I was talking about, a simple thing, was one of the Ten Commandments. That's what it was. Unloving, unforgiving. Look at all the divorces and broken families. Sad others without self-control. Lawyers are making a lot of money off of slandering today. Brutal. We've been seeing an awful lot of that recently. With the gruesome executions of innocent people. It's been going on for years, but it's becoming, we're waking up to the fact that it's still there. And look at the number of cold-blooded murders, family members, and disputes that we see or read about every week right here in the Atlanta area. Despiters of good, and all the people that would rather not see churches, but even spreading things on the church just to be mean, they don't care. There's no respect for anything like that sometimes. They don't get God out of the picture totally. Now, it also makes me think of what people do even in traffic sometimes. When we came into the services last week, the signs made it clear that we're heading out. Everybody had to get out of those two lanes because they were working those two lanes. So what most people were doing was racing up to the front in those two lanes, waiting until the last minute so they could cut in and avoid waiting behind trucks and other cars. You know, it's tempting because you don't want to take all that time. Once I was driving home from work, it wasn't a freeway. It was a two-lane road, and they were working in the right-hand lane, just where a signal was. And they gave a big sign so you'd know who were. And there were the guys who were out there. Well, I had seen them move over out of that lane. And then I saw this woman approaching from my side mirror. And she didn't look at the signal. She just came over. There was a nice space between me and the next truck. She pulled right in there. I had to hit my brakes to keep from hitting her. And she just kept moving. Now, the interesting thing was, there was a car not too far behind her. We had to do the same thing. She was more in trouble. She was almost there. And so she turned on the signals and she was moving, and I come in and spill out. It was good to look as if I'm doing it, trying to come from me. I'll hit the credit card. Okay. Traitors. Traitors. Extra on haughty. I'm more important than you are. Get out of here. Let me go first. That's an attitude you see all around us. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. Never mind morality, laws, or what's decent. If it feels good, just do it. Don't worry about the consequences later on. So I think certain people have that attitude. And verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This is a good, accurate, not good list, but an accurate list of what we see around us today, which shows us that we're nearing the end times. And we don't let any of these attitudes rub off on us. Otherwise, we're having problems. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Tribulation, great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor advance of weaponry, technology, man had the capability, or does have the capability, if God didn't prevent it, to destroy all life on this planet. We see that even though there are tragic events ahead, the gospel news is that God will intervene to save humanity and guide mankind to his abundant way of life that's coming. So God, who loves us, has a plan for us. He wants to save us from ourselves. He wants us to be part of his family forever. So more patient than we would be. It will be a difficult time, of course, but we know that God, whatever he does, will do it in love. After all, he tells us in 2 Peter, verses 3, 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that he wants all to repent and to attain his kingdom. So, with rebellious individuals, he has to do whatever is necessary for this to come to pass. At the time of Christ's return, his faithful followers will be resurrected to immortality. Revelation 20, verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, describes this as the first resurrection, which is also called a better resurrection in Hebrews 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. The last scripture, Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen,